Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
If you have the app, you can follow along in the sermon notes. Scriptures will appear on the slides behind me. Or you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. New Year's resolutions. I told Audrey that I was going to begin jogging this year. She said, you say that every year. I said, that's because it's a running joke. I want to talk about John the Baptist this morning. John the Baptist, you may or may not know that there are two similarities between John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh. First is they both really like honey, and secondly, they have the same middle name. But it's not Winnie the Pooh that I want to talk to you about, it's John the Baptist. And if you turn, sorry. That was one of the most encouraging things, Bran, that I've ever seen. She just looked at me, just shook her head like, I've seen that look before at home. I see it all, it's really good. John chapter 1, verse 6 is where we're going to be. Jesus gave such a high compliment to John the Baptist. Talked about there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist. And hopefully as we look at the life of John the Baptist in these next few moments, there's something that's going to stand out to each one of us from this cousin of Jesus. It's John the Apostle who writes about John the Baptist in this gospel. In John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He starts off by saying there was a man sent from God. The Apostle John writes, let's be clear of this, John the Baptist was sent by God. See, a little later from this place, Jesus will pose a question to the religious leaders and will say, where did John get his authority? And the religious leaders would determine that as an unanswerable question because of the consequences of their answer. But John the Apostle writes, let's settle this and make it clear. John the Baptist was sent by God on mission. Leaves no doubt. So John the Baptist was sent to be a witness to the light. That word witness there, it means to give testimony or to testify. It's different than in Acts 1:8 where it says, I'll give you power to be witnesses unto me. That has to do with laying your life down. John would eventually do that as well. But here it says he was to bear a witness, to give testimony of Jesus, to bear witness of the light. And it's a very dark time in the nation of occupied Israel. So people would go out to hear John's message, and they would go out to the wilderness. He's baptizing by the Jordan. And it astounds me that people would go out to hear John the Baptist. I don't think they went out just for the show, although there would have been some theatrics in seeing this man. But this was not a seeker-sensitive ministry. I read an interview of a pastor who was asked the question, because the church that he pastors has thousands upon thousands of people coming to it. And the interview was asking the pastor, how do you get that many people to come to your church? He said three things. We serve good coffee. We have good washrooms. And we have good parking. That's not the case with John the Baptist. They're not going to be convenienced in church. Instead, they're going to the wilderness, out in the wilderness. This is not on the way. They're going to see John the Baptist and hear a message of repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized. when the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders, would come, he would look at them and say, "You dirty snakes, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come? You need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. You need to live a lifestyle change." His message was so practical. Do good, don't cheat. You soldiers, don't abuse your power. They would come to the waters of baptism, and it says, confessing their sin. What an awkward moment that would be. When we baptize people, this is not what we do. We're talking about the transformation that Christ has made in their lives, the new birth. The old is dead, the new is raised. But John's baptism was one of repentance, and so they would confess their sin publicly. But I think that one of the reasons why so many people came out to where John was is they were living, as I talked about on Christmas Eve, in expectation. They were expecting the Messiah, and they wondered if this was him, the Messiah. And they would ask, "Are you the one?" And he would say, "No, but he's coming after me, and he's mightier than I, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And when Jesus, the one John has said is coming, finally comes to be baptized, to be revealed to Israel, when Jesus finally arrives and comes to John, John initially refuses to baptize him. And I wonder if Jesus would have had a little fun with his cousin. You know, you are John the Baptist, right? Like, your job description is in your name. You're not John the hairstylist. You're not John the chef. You're not John the haberdasher, right? You're John the Baptist. And now scripture will say that Jesus said you need to permit this to fulfill all righteousness. But just this point of John the Baptist initially refusing to baptize Jesus, the resistance. The Gospel of Mark skips over the birth of Jesus. Starts right at John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, because that's where Jesus' public ministry, the inauguration of his public ministry, took place, at his baptism. From then on, we see the ministry of Jesus unfold. But watch what happens in John chapter 1, just a few more verses down, jump to verse 29. It says this: "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, saying, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Verse 30, This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained on him.'" I did not know him. John didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. "I did not know him, but he who sent me," that's the Father, "but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And then John fulfills exactly what the Apostle John is telling us that was his mandate, his assignment. It says this: "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Right from the start, so many people questioned about the divinity of Jesus, that he didn't claim to be God. John the Baptist starts us off right away saying, "This is the Son of God. This is him. This is not only the Messiah, this is the Son of God." And he testifies of that. And then look what happens immediately. There's this small verse that's just tucked away in verse 37. We're going to read it verse 35. But in verse 37, "If there was anything that I ever hoped would be said of me and my preaching or my speaking, it would be verse 37. Verse 35 says this of John 1: "Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Verse 37 says this: "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." If there was anything that I wanted to be said of me, my speaking, it would be that. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's the whole point. They followed Jesus. Eventually, John the Baptist will be beheaded as a party favor. It is the most meaningless death for the most meaningful life. And it's so confusing. But the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, as Paul is ministering in a synagogue in Antioch, he will give us an answer. It certainly helped me to understand the meaningless death of this most meaningful life. The Apostle Paul will say in Acts chapter 13, as he's in the synagogue in Antioch, he will say, just referring, it almost looks like an aside, but he says this, and it has so helped me about John the Baptist's death. It says this, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. Behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. He says this phrase, as John was finishing his course. See, we pick up the story on John the Baptist near the end. And he uses this phrase, as John was finishing his course. Loved ones, John completed his assignment. John did what he was called to do. And wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be said of us, because that we who have our own race to run, our own assignment, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Before that it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. It's our assignment. Jesus would pray in John chapter 17 and say, Father, I've completed my assignment. I've done the work that you've called me to do. Let that be said of us. So John the Baptist has the most meaningless death, but he completed his assignment. And what we learn from that is, it's not how you die, it's how you live. It's how you live. But I don't want to talk about John's death this morning. I just want to bring us to a place of John's birth. Because there's something just so meaningful in the story of John the Baptist's birth that takes place 30 years before this scene, 30 years or so before the baptism of Jesus, as John's ministry is flourishing and about to decrease, as he's about to complete his assignment 30 years earlier. Luke tells us and unfolds for us the story of his birth. If you turn to Luke chapter 1 or follow on the app or the slides, it's set about 6 months before the birth of Jesus, or before the angel appears to Mary, all things. John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus. The timing of John the Baptist's birth is absolutely miraculous. His dad would say unbelievable. Well, he would try to say unbelievable, because he had to be silent for 9 months or so. See, the angel Gabriel showed up to Zacharias and announced that he and Elizabeth were going to have a baby, going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And Zacharias replied to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is... And now, I don't know what you say at this moment. And my wife is... He didn't say no spring chicken. My wife is, I bet he just, even in the presence of the angel, really carefully at this moment. But let's look what happens. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, how should I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Well done. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, watch this, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. It's a very different reply. Zacharias' reply was very different than Mary's reply to Gabriel. Gabriel appeared to Mary as well and would say, you're going to have a child. Mary will say, how can this be? For I have not known a man. How is this going to work? How can this be? Zacharias didn't say that. He said, how will I know? How will I know what? That what you're saying is true. How can I believe you? Show me a sign. Mary said, I don't understand. Zacharias said, I don't believe it. How will I know? Prove this. You want a sign? Zip it. It's just for 9 months, wasn't able to speak. Now, if we were to just step out of the story, out of the text and think about this. He's just been told that he and his wife are going to have a son. And now he can't speak. And he's got to go home and somehow communicate to Elizabeth what needs to happen. Like, and he can't speak. Like, anyway, I just think that's funny. I'm on a mission from God. It's just, and somehow they figure out that there's a baby that's promised. And God miraculously intervenes and touches both of them. How long had Zacharias and Elizabeth not been able to have kids? Probably a long time. It says that he is old and she is well advanced in years. I want to back up the story, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and read just a little bit of the text of him going into the temple just before Gabriel appears to him. I want you to see something that Scripture says about Zacharias and Elizabeth. There was in the days of Herod, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here's the introduction to John the Baptist's parents. Look at what it says. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances for the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. We talk about God's time, and his lot fell. God of the details. And the whole multitude of people, verse 10, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." There's the backstory before Zacharias responds and then isn't able to speak. But did you see the phrase that the angel said to him? Well, you know, he's afraid. No, don't be afraid, for you're not, for your prayer is heard. My prayer is heard? For a son? I haven't been praying for a son for a very long time. And when you tell me this is going to happen, I'm not going to believe it, because that ship has sailed. My prayer is heard? I gave up praying for a son long ago. Scripture speaks of the birth of Jesus in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time. Jesus was born right on time. When it was time, all the longing, all the praying, all the looking forward, all the expectancy of the Messiah, Jesus came right on time. When the fullness of time had come. I believe that's true for John the Baptist as well. The fullness of time. It was time for John to be born, the forerunner of Christ. He who would introduce Jesus, would be a contemporary with Jesus. He came just right at the right time. And that would be pretty hard for Zacharias and Elizabeth to figure out, because they gave up praying for a son. They gave up hope. They gave up praying. They gave up looking. They gave up expecting. I'm old and my wife is well advanced in years. I think it's, and the reason why we read that first part in Luke's gospel, I think that maybe the reason why the Bible tells us their story is it says this, that they were both righteous and they were both walking before God. It says they were blameless. The Bible is saying it wasn't their fault. It wasn't their fault. How many times do people think, what's wrong with me? What have I done that this is my life? What have I done? How have I missed it? God must be mad at me. because he's not answering my prayers, because this is my life. There must be a reason. And it's interesting, later, if we were to continue to read the text, Elizabeth would say this, that God has taken away my reproach from among people. God has taken away my reproach from among people. See, it wasn't just a tendency for the parents to blame themselves. What's wrong with me? My fault. It would be other people that would say, what's wrong with them? Why is God punishing them? I wonder what they did. And Gabriel shows up and he says these words, your prayer is heard. And it sounds like it was heard just now. That all these years later, oh, fear not, your prayer is heard. Come on. Even dial-up can do better than that. How many years? And it's heard now? But loved one, the God who is over time can take the past and bring the present together in a moment and bring a miracle in his perfect timing. Even when we have stopped praying, he is the God who remembers. John the Baptist was an answer to prayer. He was the forerunner of Christ. He baptized Jesus. He was the one who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the one who called people to repentance. He was the one who pointed people to Jesus. But it all started with a long-awaited answer to prayer for an elderly couple. This morning, I don't know what you're praying for. Here we are on December 31st. I don't know what you're praying for. I don't know how long you've been praying. I don't know if it looks like it's too late. I don't know if it looks like it's impossible. I don't know if it looks like that ship has sailed. What I do know is I hope that you will be able to continue to trust the Lord and not give up and not give in, but you would believe the promise that Gabriel said to Mary when Mary asked, how can this be? Gabriel said, for with God, nothing is impossible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. We think back of the Old Testament prophet who cried out, ah, Lord God, nothing is too difficult for thee. Loved one, when you can't see God, God can still see you. When you can't hear God, God can still hear you. And I don't know how or when your prayer will be heard, but I do know this. Pardon me. I don't know how or when your prayer will be answered, but I do know this, that your prayer is heard. That your prayer is heard. He is the God who hears our prayers. I'll close with this and then we'll pray. John the Baptist would eventually be put in prison. And while he's in prison, he sends a message to Jesus. Jesus, who he has already baptized. Jesus, who he has seen the Holy Spirit descend upon and remain upon. Jesus, who he has already said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, who he told his disciples, he must increase, I must decrease. It's okay that disciples are following him. That's the whole point. He's the one. He's the Son of God. John sends a message to Jesus while John's in prison and says, are you the one or do we wait for another? Because as John looks around his prison cell, who would eventually shortly be executed, beheaded, things aren't shaping up as he thought, as all Israel had thought about what a deliverer, a prophet like Moses would show up and do, and says, are you the one? Did I miss it? Are you the one or do we wait for another? Jesus will answer him in Matthew chapter 14. The messengers that came to Jesus, he will send the messengers back. Tell John this. He says this in Matthew 11 verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He's saying, tell John I'm the one. Tell John the things that were prophesied. They're happening. They're taking place right here, right now. Verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Tell John I'm a miracle-working God, but you don't get to choose the miracle. Trust me, and don't be offended because I answer other people's prayers differently. Everyone's story is different. And I don't know why God says yes to some and no to others and wait to others. But I do know this, that just like the angel said to Zacharias, he says to you today, your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. So Father, we come in this moment. We thank you for the life of John the Baptist and what we can learn. We thank you that he pointed people to your son, Jesus. We pray that that would be true of our lives, that we would point people to Jesus. That when we speak, that how we live, even as Oluduni prayed today, that people would see Jesus in our lives. God, thank you for your perfect timing. Even in the midst of our unanswered prayers, and some of those prayers, God, we ache over, we hurt over, we're broken. We long, we live in that longing and expectancy. God, we still thank you for your perfect timing, even in our confusion. God, we don't want to be like Zacharias who doubted, but we do accept that sometimes we're just like Mary who's so confused. How can this be? Even when our prayers are not answered, we thank you that our prayers are heard. And we trust you with them. God, I pray for grace for each person here who's struggling with unanswered prayers. Pray for strength and hope and courage and trust and faith that we would know who you are, our loving Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. One of the prayers that we pray every Sunday, we know God hears this prayer, is when we ask him to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to clean us from the inside out and help us to follow him all the days of our lives. So if you've prayed this prayer before, I'd invite you just as a dedication prayer as we conclude this year, as we conclude this service, to invite the Lord to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you've prayed it before. Maybe you're watching today and you've never prayed it. But you can follow along and pray this prayer. We know God hears not only our lips, but our hearts as we pray. Whether you've prayed it for the first time or the first time in a long time, we say these words. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and offer me new life with you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.